Amen. All right. Awesome. Mark chapter 7, we are back in that. We did, though I sometimes worry about it. We did put Mark chapter 7 on the inside cover of your bulletin. There's also Bibles that are all around the place. But as always, we invite you to grab your own Bibles and have those opened up to be able to take notes. And this is fantastic. This is a great opportunity. We're going to be learning a little bit more about some of the ministry that Jesus has, especially when we watch him deal with conflict. And this is going to be over some very specialized teachings. We see that in this instance, in times past, Jesus, when he encountered conflict, many times he would just kind of skirt the issue. He wouldn't really hit it head on. But in this situation, he is definitely going to take on the people that are there as they've come to challenge him and his authority. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. Now, these groups of people, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they've once again come from Jerusalem. Do you remember that a dispatch of people came down earlier? If you don't remember, it happened in Mark 3. Teachers of the law, they came down from Jerusalem, and if you remember, he was casting out demons, and they said, we think that he's actually casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. And that was one where Jesus was not willing to just simply skirt an issue. He hit them head on. This is going to be that same exact moment here as they have come to challenge him and his authority. So they've gathered around Jesus, verse 2, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And all the mothers in the congregation gasp. They're eating. Oh, man. Or was it just me? Do we do this? I don't really remind my children that much to wash their hands before meals, but I used to get it all the time, right? This is not what is actually taking place here. I'm sorry, children. You cannot go home and quote Mark chapter 7, verse 2 to tell your parents you don't have to wash. This type of washing that is being talked about is not an actual grab the soap and scrub with hot water for, you know, 30 seconds to get rid of all the germs. This was all a ceremonial washing. And it explains it further here in verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles, and then there's a text note, and even dining couches. This was a practice that had gotten pretty popular, and it shows us the anatomy of how something turns into a tradition. As we know, traditions are good at times. I love traditions. I've talked about some of my favorite traditions, that Christmas should be celebrated on Christmas Eve, not Christmas Day. That's a tradition in my family. We have traditions of how we do things for Thanksgiving and the food that's prepared. We have lots of great, wonderful traditions. This one was a tradition that actually came out of Scripture. And you'll find that sometimes a tradition starts off as a good idea. And I don't think anyone can say anything bad about a good idea. Starts off as a good idea. Maybe it even has religious overtones. And then it turns from there into a requirement. And then after that, it turns further into a tradition. And heaven help the people who ever go against traditions, especially inside churches. I mean, that's how so many things have happened throughout church history, one of the largest ones being from a gentleman named Martin Luther, who had what was called the Reformation. He went against almost every tradition around, and he simply had one requirement. He said, look, if you can show me in Scripture where that is required of me, then I will submit to that tradition. But if this is a tradition that sprung out of possibly a good idea, and now you've made it into a requirement of salvation, then I can't follow it. We have traditions around here too, don't we? There's lots of traditions. Traditions of how people should dress, traditions of music, traditions of what the altar and this area should. It's kind of funny that I'm preaching on a thing about traditions and we got everything covered up right now. And we're curious about that. Well, even the tradition of having a VBS opening and closings in the gym as opposed to here. Some traditions are really fun because I'll go to someone and I'll say, hey, do you know why we do it this way? And many times they look at me and they go, I have no idea. It's just the way it's always been done. Well, really? So that you can't even tell me a history of that? I go, no. They have no idea. Can I tell you one tradition that is very interesting to me that I've been trying to find out more about and I don't know what's going to happen this coming Christmas? But do you know that sheep that we put up there? You do know the sheep. Yes, the sheep. And we put up a tree, right over here. And then we put a sheep. So I went to Pastor Martin and I said, Pastor Martin, can you please tell me about the sheep? Where did it come? It's been here longer than I was here for the first time back in 1998. Does anyone even know how far back it could? Do you know how far? That was your sheep. See, this is why we need to talk about traditions, because he did not know that it was from me. He just knew that somebody, this is fascinating. Somebody brought a sheep from a garage sale? No, see, and that's what happens. Traditions get passed along and soon it gets distorted. And the sheep has a name. Aristotle? The sheep's name is Aristotle. Well, is the sheep still lost? Oh my gosh. There's another one that has no legs. A sheep that has no legs, I think we call that ground lamb, I think is what that was pretty good, huh? I made that joke up on the spot. Yeah, thank you, Bob. I do appreciate that. No, I did. There's two sheep. There was, but we only have one sheep now. But now it's missing completely? I thought we found it. We did find it. Okay, because it was missing, and everyone pointed their fingers at me. They're like, Manning stole the sheep, and he did something. And I was swearing to everyone. I'm like, I did not do this. So where did we get Aristotle? This is wonderful. I'm going to forget the rest of my sermon, but that's okay. Where did we get this sheep from? Someone just gave them to you. And so what did you think? You're like, I need to take this down to St. Paul. You had them in your house? Okay, so the sheep hung out with you for the whole time. Okay, and then you donated it to the church for Christmas. How long ago was that? It was in the 90s. Oh, so I was thinking it was going to be like the 70s or something like that. So it was in the 90s. Oh, it's not that old. Okay, good. So it's not a little wee little lamb. It's a grown sheep. Okay, so that's how we got the sheep, because I've always been fascinated about how we got this sheep. And it's so funny because I found that some people really love the sheep. Did you know that? People love the sheep. Some of you are probably thinking, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, I guess you'll just have to wait till Christmas and then you'll see the sheep. Tom, are you looking for the sheep? Oh my gosh. I can see it. You see the balcony door up there? He's looking for the sheep. And so now I've got to call him Aristotle. I'm going to say, welcome, Aristotle. Glad that you can join us and be with us. And it's funny because some people got really upset when the sheep went missing. When the sheep went AWOL, and people were like, we've got to have the sheep. And I asked them, I said, well, what would happen if Christmas happened without Aristotle? Would like the place burn down, or would like Jesus not come, or something bad would happen? And it's really funny because we get these traditions, and again, this is probably not a really good example, because no one says, if we don't have the sheep up there, then we're not having a real worship service. Then we're going to hell because of that. No one has gone that far. But people have gone that far in some other traditions, other places that I've been, other things that I have done. Some people have said, if you don't do certain things within a worship service, it is not a real worship service. And I go, really? What are those? What are those things that are required to have a real worship service? And then they'll list off an invocation, a confession, absolution, a creed, a prayer, a sermon that lasts at least 45 minutes, preached by a really good guy, and then a bunch of hymns or songs or something like that. I know that people have said that there's certain sounds that have to come out. Some people say you have to have an organ to have true worship. Some people say, no, you can have drums. Now, some people say, now, and this is a big difference, I want to note this. Some people say, well, I like the organ more than the drums. That is fantastic. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with anyone coming to me and saying, I like this more than I like that. I have no problem with that because we all have certain likes and dislikes. What often happens, though, is some people say, well, I want to try and muscle you. I want to try and strong arm you. So I'm going to take this tradition and I'm going to make it a requirement that it must be done this way. It must be done that way. In fact, I was hearing at one time, Pastor Martin had shared a story that when he first got here back in 1970, he was told that at that time, the only real worship instrument that you should have in church is the voice. You should sing everything a cappella. And if you don't, you are now mangling and destroying God's creation and sound. And though they might say, I don't mind it if someone comes to me and says, you know what, I actually prefer it if we just sang a cappella. That would be nice. You know, that's fantastic. Sometimes I prefer things a cappella too, and I think it's a great sound. But when it turns then into a requirement, that's when it becomes dangerous. That's what's happening here in the text. In the Old Testament, there was a passage that talked about the priests. In Exodus chapter 30, God has given instructions to the priests to do certain things in order to prepare themselves for church. Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. So do you kind of get the idea? In the Old Testament, what God says is, I want you to realize that to approach me, you need to be washed. In a symbolic way, in a ceremonial way. They didn't jump into the basin with some soap and a loofah sponge and scrub up and go, okay, now I'm clean and presentable. Calgon, take me away. And that basin was big enough to actually do that. That wasn't the idea. They were just supposed to dip their hands in and ceremonially wash their hands and then pour water on their feet, ceremonially wash their feet to say, I can now come before God because he accepts me. That's a good idea, right? Now, I mean, I would like to think, and I don't think we do it that much nowadays, but when you come into church, do you ever stop and go, huh, what allows me to come into worship today? In fact, a lot of churches put the baptismal font in the entryway, which makes it really strange to do baptisms, but they do it this way, because what they want you to do is when you walk into the church, you see the baptismal font, and you realize, you remember, you go, hey, I was baptized. I was sprinkled with water. I've been made clean. And some people even dip their hands in, not to truly wash their hands, but to just simply ceremonially say, I'm clean. That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? That's a nice idea. All of a sudden, it started turning from a nice idea into a requirement. I'm sure what happened one day with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, eventually someone forgot to do it. They forgot to dip their hands in. And someone probably looked at them and said, how dare you? How dare you do such a terrible action? And they said, you know, from here on out, we've got to make sure and set up some pages, some further explanation. We should get a committee together, and we're going to write a policy manual on how to wash your hands appropriately. This is no joke. There is over 30 pages in the Mishnah, that's the Jewish explanation of the Talmud, the writings, that the 30 pages of how to ceremonially wash your hands. And it goes a little bit like this. You would take an eggshell, and you would dip it in water. And then you would pour that water onto your hand. Now, if you were really holy, you would get that water to then drip off your elbow. Because if you could get that water to drip off your elbow, that meant you were holier than everyone else. Then some people are like, well, that's really good, but what happens if I put it up here? Can I get it to run down my side? And they said, if you could get that water, the further you could get it to run, the more holy you were. And you're probably thinking to yourselves, are you kidding me? That sounds absolutely crazy. How does water dripping down your side make you more or less holy? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Because it wasn't required by God. No one said you had to do it. This was an ordinance for a priest, not for the regular people. But somewhere along the way, a good idea turned into a requirement, and then it turned into a tradition that was unbreakable. And that's what's happening. Here the disciples, they're just eating, and they haven't washed their hands. Verse 5, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Did you catch that? Was this an ordinance from God that they were asking? Oh, absolutely not. This was just simply a tradition. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Ooh, ouch. The politically correct Jesus. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Traditions can sometimes do that. Traditions can sometimes blind you to what the commands of God are. It's a question I always ask of myself, because I know that I have certain traditions, certain things I like. I like things a certain way. And what happens if something doesn't go quite the way I wanted it to? Do I then turn around and freak out? Do I call down fire and brimstone and destroy the people? Or do I step back and say, now is this just simply a tradition? Or was this a command of God? If someone comes up here and starts preaching something that's outside of the Bible and something that is heretical, I would hope all of us would stand up and say, that is wrong. There are certain things that are required, certain things that are commands of God, certain things that we have in scriptures, and that's what we do. That's the reason why we still baptize babies. That's the reason why we still baptize adults. That's the reason why we still have communion. These are things that are actually commanded of God. These are not just fun little traditions that we made up. These were given by God himself. And so that's the reason why we follow them, and that's why we do them wholeheartedly. But there's other things that we sometimes have to step back and say, what is my problem here? Am I getting upset because a tradition was broken? Or am I getting upset because a command of God was broken? And let me tell you, it's getting a little bit more and more slippery here in America, right? I'm watching as I see certain groups, certain people who are trying to dismiss the commands of God and just simply call it a church tradition. My friends, there are certain things that are not traditions, certain things that we hold on to dearly. Then there's other things that we got to remind ourselves are not required by God. And Jesus is going to have a go at this, and he's going to give them an example right here, verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Now, is the concept of honoring your father and mother, is that still a command of God? Absolutely. I mean, you can't get up here and preach not to honor your father and mother. That is absolutely a command of God. It is not a tradition. It is something that is commanded, so we hold on to it. Now, that at that time period, they had a fun way of getting around it. Look what they would do. Verse 11, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you have nullified the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. See if I can explain what's going on here. Honor your father and mother. That means that if your father and mother are in need of assistance, of help in any way, shape, or form, that you are to help them out, right? That's how we love them. That's how we respect them. What was going on back in those days was that they found a really fantastic loophole. They said, well, what happens if I make a vow that all of my property belongs to God? What if I say this is korban, a gift devoted to God, and because it is devoted to them, but devoted to God, I can't, Mom, Dad, I'm really sorry. I know I'm really wealthy. I've got a lot of land. I've got a lot of money. I've got a lot of assets. I've got a lot of retirement accounts. I could tap into this at any moment. But you know what? I've already promised it to God. And so because, I mean, you don't want me to break a promise to God. I mean, the Bible does say, if you make a vow, you keep the vow at all costs. Do you see how they were pitting something against something else? And it was a sneaky way, because then what they could do is hang their parents out to dry, essentially let them die, poor, penniless, destitute, and they didn't have to do a thing for them. And if people said, wait a second, shouldn't you be honoring your father and mother? They'd say, nope, sorry, all my money is korban. It's devoted to God. So, sorry, wish I could help, but I can't. And Jesus says, I think you're completely missing the point. Your little loophole, your little tradition, it's not grounded in the Word of God. It may have a semblance of religiosity, but it isn't even close. And by doing that, by taking this tradition, you're actually breaking the Word of God. And he says there's many other things. I wish we had some of those, but they had all those other fantastic rules, and I've talked about them, how they would, when they would strain out gnats from their stuff in case a gnat flew into their food. And Jesus says, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. And what that means is he says, you're trying to nitpick so many things, but you're missing the big picture. You're missing the point of it all. The ceremonial washing was not to turn into a tradition in a legalistic way. It was to remind you of the holiness of God. He's going to get to that a little bit. I want to keep going here. Again, verse 14, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. This is a real important thing to learn because it goes at the heart of something. Is man born essentially pure and clean, and then we get defiled later on because of the way we live? That's what the idea was as time went on. And they thought, if I could just simply put a hedge around myself and follow all these legalistic rules, I will remain clean. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you don't know. You don't get it. You're not clean because you follow all that stuff. In fact, you're actually very dirty. You have to go down deeper. And I love what happens here with the disciples. Verse 17. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable, which I think is, I really thank the disciples, because if they didn't, we wouldn't have this further explanation. Jesus says, are you so dull? He asked. And why is Jesus so mean at this point? Well, there's another parallel passage, and I think it's also because there's something else going on. The disciples actually came to him, and the first thing they said to him is they said, Jesus, you offended all those people. And I love it because Jesus' response was, oh my gosh, I am so sorry to offend someone. Because that is, I mean, nowadays, isn't that the greatest sin someone commits? Is if you offend, oh my gosh, I am so heartily sorry that, no, he didn't say that at all. I'm going to give a loose paraphrase. And his paraphrase was, yeah, so they'll get over it. So this little exchange is coming also on the heels of that, and he's trying to help the disciples see the past the fact that these Pharisees, they're not really clean. These Pharisees, though they act all hurt and offended, they're still missing the point. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? This is in regards to the ceremonial foods. God had given them a ton of rules and regulations about what foods you should eat and what foods you should stay away from. And in doing that, what he was trying to do is say, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to make you different. I want to make sure that you are distinct from everything else. And I want you to be careful about certain things. But what happened was this concept then turned into all these weird, strange rules and regulations, so much so that they thought to themselves, as long as I don't eat anything unclean, I myself remain perfectly clean. And Jesus says, you're missing it. It's not that that comes from out of you, into you, that makes you unclean. For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And if you want to read more of that, Acts chapter 11, verse 5, Peter himself has an encounter. And in that, all foods are declared clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, ooh, ouch, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. What is really important for us to understand is that Christianity is really not about a bunch of rules and regulations. I know that sometimes it's portrayed that way. I know that sometimes people still even put children in a Christian preschool or a Christian day school or a Christian high school or a Christian college, and they think by doing that they're going to teach some sort of level of morality. And Christianity has been reduced to this list of do's and don'ts. My friends, that just can't be further from the truth. That's not what this is about. What Christianity is about is an acknowledgement from everyone that we have a heart that is desperately wicked, that is incorrigible and untamable, and it is because of what we have inside of us that makes us unclean. And God says, I can't cure your heart. I'm not going to change your heart. Throughout Scripture, he always says, I'm going to give you a new heart. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to have a new heart. If you try to set up your life with a list of rules and do's and don'ts, you'll find out quickly just how sinful you really are. If you're honest with yourself. And that's when we rush back to God and maybe even grab some ceremonial water and say, Lord, wash us and clean us. We rush back to the time of our baptism and we say, Lord, thank you for sprinkling us and curing us and bringing us close to you. That, my friends, is the essence of Christianity. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we have created rules and regulations, when we have been stuck on traditions, and Lord, I know I've been one of those. Forgive us when we have ignored your word because of our traditions. Help us, Lord, instead to look at our heart and see that we are in need of your love. We ask that you would that you'd give us a new heart. That the more we study your word, the more we would realize how sinful we are and the more that we are in need of you as our Savior. And we thank you that we come and you wash us and make us clean. We ask that you would help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.